For the first 4 years it was before I started Mid-Current Church. First 4 years before I started Mid-Current Church, I was the worship pastor and associate pastor at a church in Menominee. The youth pastor at this church, his name was Kyle. He was absolutely good at what he did, and he was perfect for this job. I mean this in the best way. He was like a big kid himself, and he always knew how to have a good time. He knew how to throw a good party. In my opinion, he ran one of the most fun, one of the most exciting, one of the most crazy, one of the most energetic Wednesday night youth programs in town. And if you had been around long enough, you'd been around the church long enough, you've been around the youth program long enough, you knew of this unspoken rule when it came to the fun portion of the evening, or when it came to the game portion of the whole evening. And this unspoken rule was this: never raise your hand when Kyle asks for a volunteer. Okay, that was the unspoken rule. Do not even think about raising your hand when Kyle asks for volunteers. Now, this was the unspoken rule, not because Kyle wasn't actually asking for volunteers. I mean, he really was. He really did need people to volunteer to participate in what he had planned. It wasn't some kind of trick question. He really did need people to say, hey, I'm in. It was the unspoken rule because if you had been around long enough, you knew enough to know that when it came to Kyle's games, you never knew what to expect. In fact, you knew enough to know that you should actually just expect the worst. I mean, expect the hardest, expect the grossest, expect the messiest, expect the most challenging or the most embarrassing activity that you could imagine. So that's why, if you'd been around long enough, that's why you knew never to volunteer when Kyle asked for help with a game. Truthfully, that's kind of my attitude a lot in life. It was definitely my attitude if I was ever hanging around on a Wednesday night. I was like, I'm not volunteer for that. But it's kind of beyond that even. It's kind of my attitude just in life in general. I don't like raising my hand when people are asking for volunteers, whether it's when I was a student in school or if I'm, at conferences or if I'm at meetings with colleagues or saying, hey, we need a few volunteers. I'm always hesitant to raise my hand to be the one to volunteer because the truth is I'm never really sure I know what to expect. And I'm afraid of what it might mean, of what's to come, of what would happen next, or I'm afraid of what I might have to do. I don't know if I'm going to be good at it. I don't know what's exactly going to be required of me or if I'll be up to the task. I start wondering, I don't know, will I like whatever it is I raised my hands for? Will I be good at it? Will I be embarrassed by it, right? It's the unknown of what you're raising your hand for that makes me so uneasy. It makes me so hesitant to say, yeah, I'll give that a shot. And if you ask me, I think that's what so many of us think. I think that so many of us are the very same way when it comes to faith. I think so many of us are the very same way when it comes to church or when it comes to God or when it comes to following Jesus or when it comes to this thing called Christianity. All right, some of us, and certainly I think this is true for other people in our lives, but certainly for some of us, we're just a little uneasy. We're just not totally sure that we want to raise our hand or that we want to be all in for this Jesus thing, for this faith thing, for this God thing, because we're a little bit unsure about the unknown, a little bit uneasy about the unknown. We're afraid of what it might mean for us to be all in, what it would require of us. We're a little uneasy about what maybe it would change in us, how it would change us. In fact, I'll never forget when I found out that this was one of the major roadblocks, one of the main roadblocks for an old college friend of mine. I'll just call him Joey. This was kind of one of the main roadblocks for my friend who was teetering on the edge of wholeheartedly following Jesus. And so it was during my time in grad school that Erica and I had started a small group for some of our good friends. And Joey and his wife were in that group. And I knew that faith, it was a part of his life in some way, but maybe not like a major part of his life. It wasn't necessarily like a major priority per se. And I can remember exactly where we were. I can just remember the moment when Joey opened up. It was kind of just honest about his hesitations when it came to Jesus. I can remember the moment. We were in the garden level apartment. I don't know why I remember that. Maybe it was like the 6.5-foot ceilings on the garden level apartment. But we were in the garden level apartment of one of our friends in this group on Sawyer Avenue in the Albany Park neighborhood of Chicago. Okay, and we were circled up in the front room talking that night about what it would look like for us to be all in when it came to following Jesus. And in a surprising moment of vulnerability and in honesty, which really I love, I mean, I think it's only in these moments of real honesty, real vulnerability that we make any kind of like progress in anything, when we're just kind of real about who we are and what we're experiencing, right? So I love these moments, but it was in a surprising to me, a surprising moment of honesty and vulnerability where Joey shared what it was that was so like unappealing to him about being all in. He went on to describe his fear or more so his apprehension, his uneasiness about the change that he thought would be required of him to be all in. He had this sense that he would have to become someone different, right? That there was a certain fear, a certain amount of nervousness of becoming someone that he wouldn't recognize, someone that he wasn't sure that he would even like. And so after a few more clarifying questions, I kind of whittled it down and I learned essentially that his biggest concern about being all in is that he wouldn't still be him any longer. And he liked him. He wanted to still be him. He thought him was a pretty good dude, and he didn't want to think that he had to change, right, who he was or become someone different or to become someone other than, who he was in order to really follow Jesus. So he was kind of uneasy to be all in because of the sense that he had that he would have to change who he was. He'd have to be somebody different than who he was. And if I had to guess, I would say that it's the very same thing that makes some of us nervous or uneasy about being all in as well. So many of us, and again, I think this is true for so many people we know, friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, but I think this is true for so many of us. We're uncertain about what following Jesus, about what being all in really means. And there's this uneasiness because we don't exactly know what's around the corner. We don't exactly know always what it will require of us, or will it require some kind of change that we're not ready for? Will it require some kind of change that we're not excited about? Will it mean we have to be someone that we don't want to be, or be someone that we're not? Will it mean we have to go somewhere that we don't want to go, or do something that we don't want to do? Everyone ever have concerns like that about being all in? You kind of wonder, man, am I if I could go somewhere or do something or be something that I'm not sure I want to do, and I'm not sure I want to go. I think that can be the case for so many of us. And when that happens, the result is this. When we're kind of uneasy about this thing, I think the result is this, that we assume then that God or that Jesus or that the churchy stuff is for someone else. Not for me, right? I'll get there maybe, but all this stuff, it's really for someone else. I'm not ready for that stuff. All of that stuff is for the really, really committed people. It's for the churchy people. It's for the religious people or the perfect people or the crazy people. Or maybe you're thinking kind of like the weird people, right? Because sometimes Christians are like, I don't know, they're just kind of weird a little bit, right? So you think, that's not me. That's for those other people, right? That's for those kind of people. And unfortunately, I think this perception grows so fast in the world that we're living in today. And that is precisely why we are starting a brand new message series, a 3-week message series that bears the very name of our church, a 3-week message series called Midcurrent. Because it is our sole desire here to make this the place where real people and a real God meet. Not church people, not religious people, not Bible people, not rich people or poor people or perfect people, but real people, real, normal, everyday, ordinary people meeting an extraordinary God. That's what we're about, right? And that type of meeting, those types of moments happen in dramatic fashion over and over again in the New Testament. And each time that this happened, right? Jesus, God's own son, God's representative on earth. Jesus was at the center of it all. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the moment when Jesus collides with some of the most real, some of the most normal, some of the most ordinary people in his day. And we're going to see what happens. And we're going to see what it really means to follow Jesus and what it doesn't mean. And I think in the end, what we'll discover, it's something that we don't really have to be all that afraid of, but actually it's something that we can get quite excited about. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, or if you just want to follow along on the side screens, look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. This is Matthew, a guy who lived and walked during that day, who wrote down what it is he experienced. And here's what he writes in Matthew chapter 4. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Okay, they were fishermen. Here's verse 19. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Verse 20 says, "And they left their nets at once, and they followed him." It was the start of something pretty cool, start of something pretty momentous as Jesus' life and ministry went on. And really, this is actually the very first instance when Jesus kind of specifically invited people to follow him. And really quickly here, this is just kind of a side note here, but what I love about this is who it is that he drafted with his first round pick, right? This is like the very first time that Jesus specifically called people to follow him, and I love who it is that he drafted with his first round pick. Fishermen. Right? You don't get any more real, you don't get any more ordinary, any more down-to-earth than salty, sweaty, smelly fishermen, dudes who fished all day long to make a living. There was nothing special about these guys. In fact, the Bible gives us some more clues that Peter and Andrew were not only fishermen, but most likely poor, most likely didn't come from much. Nothing elite about them, nothing that set these guys apart. Jesus, it says, discovers these guys walking along the shore, right? He's on the shore when he finds them. So compare that to the next verses that tell about two other fishermen that Jesus invited to follow him. Look at this, verse 21. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called to them to come too. See, James and John were fishing from a boat, which later on we find out that they had like hired hands with them and all the right gear, which signifies in that day that they had wealth and money. But the very first guys that Jesus called to come with him, Peter and Andrew, they weren't fishing from a boat, right? Jesus discovered them walking along the shore. They were fishing from land, which means they didn't really come from much. What's the point? Jesus didn't play favorites. Wealth and status and prestige didn't matter to him when he was calling people to be all in with him. I like that. I like that. Okay, but let's get back to this question at hand here. What exactly was he calling them to? What was he calling them to? What was he asking, really? When he says, "Hey, you, come, follow me," what was he asking of these simple fishermen? We see it in verse 19. He says, "Come, follow me," he says to these fishermen, "and I will show you how to fish for people." Okay, it's really simple, right? What's he asking of them, right? He's asking fishermen to become fishers of men. That's it. Fishermen to become fishers of men. That's all he's asking. That's his one request. Fishermen to fishers of men. Notice what he doesn't say to them. He doesn't say, "Hey, come follow me and we'll do like a bunch of Bible studies together," or "Come follow me and we'll memorize all the right Bible verses together." He doesn't say, "Hey, come follow me and I will deputize you as the new moral sheriff in every town that you ever live in." He doesn't say, "Hey, come follow me and I'll make you the smartest Christian that you've ever met." Or he doesn't say, "Hey, come follow me and I'll make you the most perfect person that people have ever encountered in their life." He doesn't say, "Hey, come follow me as long as you never make a mistake." No, it's simple. Fishermen to become fishers of men. And get this, right? Jesus doesn't even call them to be shepherds, which was a common analogy for people in places of spiritual leadership in this new forming world of Christianity. He didn't call them to become pastors. He didn't call them to become prophets or Bible scholars or Bible teachers or worship leaders. His one simple request at the beginning of it all, his one simple request to these fishermen was simply to become fishers of men, to fish for people, to make their work not about catching fish anymore, but about catching the attention and catching the hearts and catching the lives of people that God loves, people that he was willing to send his son to die for. You know what that says to me? You know what I think that means for you? It means that God isn't out to change who you are. Following Jesus doesn't always mean that you have to change who you are or where you are. It doesn't mean you have to change what you do, that you got to swap out the gifts and the abilities and the things that you do well. What this encounter, the very first one, what this teaches us is this, that God doesn't want to change who you are. God simply wants to leverage who you already are so that more people would know who Jesus is. God doesn't want to change who you are when he's asking you, hey, come follow me. He simply wants to leverage who you are so that more people would know who Jesus is. Fishermen to fishers of men, right? He simply wants to use you. He simply wants to deploy you. He simply wants to activate you and who you are for the sake of the priorities that he has put forth in the world to draw people to himself. He wants to leverage who you are. He wants to leverage where you are. He wants to leverage what it is that you do for the good of those around you and for his purposes here on earth. He doesn't want you to set aside the gifts and the abilities that you have. He wants to uncover and develop more of them. He wants to unleash and refine all of it for his greater purposes in the world, purposes which Jesus came to lead. It's who you already are pointing to who Jesus is. That's what he asks them. He asks a fisherman to become fishers of men. It's who you already are that's meant to point to who Jesus is. That's it, right? Raising your hand, jumping in, being all in doesn't mean that you have to become someone that you don't recognize or that you wouldn't like. It doesn't mean you have to go somewhere that God hasn't prepared you to go, right? That's our biggest fear. What if he sends me to Africa, right? God's not going to send you somewhere that he hasn't prepared you to go, right? He's not going to send you to Africa unless he first gives you a heart for the people in Africa, right? He's not going to ask you to be someone you're not. He's not going to ask you to go somewhere where he hasn't prepared you to go. He doesn't mean you have to do something that you don't know if you want to do or that God hasn't been preparing you to do right now. All this means is being willing to allow God to leverage who you are, to leverage where you are, where he has placed you right now, to leverage what it is that you do so that more people would know who Jesus is and so that they would know what he's all about. Who you are so that more people would know who Jesus is. That's all that I want to see happen here. And now, right? My dream in starting Midcurrent was to reach more people for Jesus in the St. Croix Valley and to teach people to live more like him. I've never shied away from the fact that I want Midcurrent to be the most influential place, the most influential church in Western Wisconsin. I want our impact to go out from this very room in all directions, into the community of Hudson, down to River Falls and to Spring Valley and up to New Richmond and over to Somerset and over to Hammond and Roberts and Baldwin and across the river to Lakeland or to Stillwater or to St. Paul even. Right? I want our influence and our impact to go out in all directions from this place. But the truth is, I can't do that on my own. But Sten Carlson, lead pastor of Mid-Current Church, I cannot do that. I cannot have that kind of influence on my own. Mid-Current can't have that kind of influence just on its own. It can't have that kind of reach, that kind of impact without more and more of you being willing to allow God to leverage who you are so that more people would know who Jesus is. This is at the heart of what it means to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, that whatever your profession, whether you're a preacher or a plumber, whether you're a teacher or a technician, whether you're a hotel maid or a hospital orderly, whether you're a busboy or a businessman or a businesswoman, following Jesus, being all in, simply means that we place a priority on joining our lives with Jesus and reaching our daily world with the good news of who he is. At the very essence, this is the task at hand. This is our task at hand when it comes to this thing that we call discipleship, to being disciples, to following Jesus when he says, hey, you, come and follow me. This is at its very core. See, the truth is I cannot reach non-Christian police officers as effectively as committed Christian police officers can. I can't enter into the complex world of corporate finance as effectively as committed and knowledgeable Christian businessmen or Christian businesswomen. I can't raise up or invest in or empower the next generation by myself. I want that to happen, but I can't empower and raise up the next generation as effectively as committed and caring Christian teachers and counselors and coaches and educators, right? With only 30 minutes, maybe once a month, right? You tell your friend, hey, you got to come out and hear this guy speak. With only 30 minutes, maybe once or twice a month, I cannot impact your friends and your neighbors as effectively as you can by living next door to them every single day. Eating dinner together with them, carpooling kids together with them, shoveling driveways for each other, stepping in for each other during a time of family need. See, whenever it is, wherever it is, however it is, each of us, every single one of us here today has a privileged place of ministry and of influence that is unique to following Jesus in our own daily lives. Each of us sitting here this morning has a unique to you place of influence when it comes to following Jesus in our own daily lives. We have the ability to influence our daily world in a way that no one else can do as well as we can do. You have the ability to influence your daily world in a way that nobody else can do as well as you can. And it comes down to nothing more. When we go back to the very beginning, when Jesus sets this thing into motion, it comes down to nothing more than allowing God to leverage who we already are so that more people would know who Jesus is, right? It's allowing our natural talent, our natural ability, our natural charisma, our natural whatever to be used in supernatural ways in service to the kingdom of God. This is precisely what is beginning to take shape. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago, this is what's happening. This meeting between Jesus and a few fishermen, it's a perfect little paradigm. It's a perfect little picture. It's a perfect little reminder for followers of all ages, for followers of all stages and places of life, that we must see ourselves as fishers of men in whatever our calling, In whatever our place in life, in whatever our opportunity, wherever God has placed us, we have to see it as our main responsibility in whatever profession to be fishers of men. It's our main responsibility as individuals, and it's our main responsibility as a church community. And we cannot forget it. See, I love the warning that an old pastor, the warning that an old pastor by the name of E.V. Hill once told a group of seminary students preparing to go out as pastors into the church world. He spoke to them of the challenge that the church has dealt with for centuries. And he says that the struggle is with the temptation, he said. The struggle is with the temptation. This is the struggle for the church. The struggle is with the temptation to be keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. That's the struggle that the church, he's saying, has been facing for centuries. The temptation to be the keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. I like that. I don't want to be a keeper of the aquarium. I want to be a fisher of men and of women and of kids. That's what this is all about. That's in its essence is what raising our hands about being all in is all about. And I want that to be what we are all about in our own daily world. I want that to be what we are saying yes to. I want that to be what we are raising our hands for. I want that to be what we are saying, hey, I'm all in for that. And the great news is, if you ask me, the great news is that we get to do this together, right? No one's out on their own. No one's just kind of a lone ranger doing this work in our own daily world. We get to do this together. In fact, I think we're better together. I think that we are better as a team. I already told you that we can't, here at Midcurrent Church, we can't have the type of impact and influence that we want to have without you, right? And hopefully the same is true the other way around. Hopefully Midcurrent is a support to you and to the things that you want to do in your own daily world, right? We want to be on the same team in this. We want to partner with you as you think about raising your hand, as you think about what it is that you want to be all in on when it comes to what Jesus has really called you to, right? So we want to allow you and we want to invite you and encourage you to be the very best you. Not somebody else, not who they are, who they are, what they're good at or what they're good at. We want to allow you and invite you and encourage you to be the very best you. Investing well into the people in your everyday world. Investing into the settings that God has placed you. Investing into the opportunities, into the things that you already do. And then link arms with us. Link arms with us as we work hard here to do the very best at what we want to do, which is creating a place here for real people and a real God to meet. Let's be on the same team. Let's do this together. You do you, we'll do us, and together, sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. Right? And our work as followers of Jesus, it doesn't have to be much more than that. It doesn't have to be something bigger or scarier or grander than any of that. Because that alone, if you ask me, that alone is pretty darn exciting. To think about what we could do arm in arm. To think about what we could do working on the same team. I can't help but wonder what this world would look like if more and more of us were ready to raise our hands, ready to be all in to that kind of transformation. I can't help but think about what the city of Hudson might look like, or River Falls, or New Richmond, or Baldwin would look like. I can't help but think about what your neighborhood would look like, or your office, or your classroom would look like if more and more of us were ready to raise our hands and to allow who we are already, right now, to point to who Jesus is. And so the question for you is this: what part of you? What part of you would you allow God to use? What skill? What ability that is unique to you? What profession, what job, what career, what relationship, what opportunity, what position that God has placed you in, what, you know, responsibility, what even authority God has given you, right? What would you allow God to use? What would you allow God to leverage for something greater? Because I think, if you ask me, I think God is calling on some of us. I think God is calling on some of you to go all in for the sake of this something greater. I think God is calling on some of you to be all in, to get in the game. If you ask me, I think there are some of you here this morning, right, that you can't explain it. Not exactly sure what, like how or why, but I think there are some of you here this morning that feel like God is tapping you on the shoulder. Maybe he has been. You feel like, man, I feel like God is tapping me on the shoulder saying, hey, you're up. I want you. It's your turn. It's your time. Right? And maybe this is weird to you. You can't describe it. Right? You might not get it because you haven't been asking for this. You haven't been expecting it in any way. You haven't gone looking for it. It's you're kind of going, man, I don't get it, but I just feel like God is tapping me on the shoulder. It doesn't make any sense. But the truth is, I'm not sure that's how this deal works all the time. If we look back to where this started, right, Jesus went out. If we look back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out and he found the guys that he was looking for. He didn't post a sign-up sheet. He didn't put up help wanted posters around town. Right, he didn't send around a clipboard asking for people to, you know, jot in their information and he'll follow up with an email later to get us connected. No, the gospel writer Matthew says he went out for a walk. He went out to find the guys he wanted on his team. And it was in the midst of their normal, everyday life that he said, now's the time. I need what you do. I need who you are. So come and follow me. And I think he's meeting, and I think he's finding, and I think he's calling some of you this morning in the very same way. And I hope you'd be ready to follow it, to be all in, to allow God in your everyday world, that you would allow God to leverage who you are right now so that more people would know who Jesus is. Let me pray for us. God, I cannot help but just give you thanks for what you are doing here, God. We know that this new church was your idea long before it was our idea or long before it was my idea. And so, God, we just give you thanks that now we get to be a part of what you are doing here, God, creating a space for real people to meet a very real and a very loving God. We pray that that would happen here in this room, God, on Sunday mornings. But we also pray that would happen in so many other places and in our everyday world and in our everyday life and happen in so many other places around town. God, I hope that it would happen in mind-boggling ways because of people in this room willing to allow who they are to be used for greater purposes, God, that the people here would be willing to use who they are and where they are and what they do so that more people would know and see and experience who Jesus is and what he is all about. God, if there are people here that are kind of sensing, hey, yeah, I want this to be about what I'm about, but I don't know where and I don't know how, God, would you just start to uncover some places, some opportunities that they can allow who they are to be leveraged for your greater purposes. God, would you just shine a light on those places in our world and on those places in our everyday lives, God, that you're asking us to use who we are so that more people would know who your son Jesus is. God, we pray that the result of all this would just be done so that you are given more credit, that you are given more honor and so that more people would know who you are and what it is that you are all about, God. We want to be on your side. We want to be used however you might use us here in this place, here in this community, here in our neighborhoods, in our hometown, God. So we allow ourselves to be used by you in incredible ways. And we pray these things in the power of your son, Jesus. Amen.